And I'm thankful today we have a Redeemer that lives. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we learned about the blessings that we have in Christ. In chapter 2, we learned that we are quickened or made alive in Christ. And in chapter 3, we're going to learn about the mystery that is revealed in Jesus Christ. As we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling the church about the great things that God has shown them in Christ. We remember that the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek, that God sent his message of salvation through his son Jesus Christ to the Jewish people first, and they, by and large, as a whole, there were many who believed, but as a whole, they rejected their Messiah and they rejected the message. The light shined in darkness, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. And then the gospel was sent to the Gentile as well. And God revealed something in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church age, that the gospel would be not to the Jew only, but to all people. That the church would be compromised not of Jewish people only, not only of the circumcision, but God would take the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He would take the Jew and the Gentile. He would take the Hebrew and the Greek. He would take all people, and he would make them one through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be no difference. There would be no division. There would be no separation. The only thing that separates mankind now is whether or not they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his death on Calvary and his resurrection. You believe in that, you have life. You don't believe, you're dead already. And so there's no difference. All the nations of the world, the gospel is for every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And so this is one of the great mysteries. There are several mysteries. And listen, we hear that word and it kind of sounds a little weird to us maybe, but all it is a truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament. A mystery is something that was not previously revealed. It's revealed now to us in the New Covenant. It wasn't revealed in the Old Covenant. And so this is one of those great mysteries of the church and of Christ. So let's look, if you would please, here in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll stand together to honor the Word of God today. This morning we're going to study verses 1 through 13, but we'll just take a few verses to begin. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding of your word today. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear and that we would be obedient to what we hear today. I pray that we would be amazed and stand in awe of your great grace that's been given to us and the unsearchable riches of Christ that you reveal to us through your scriptures. Lord, I pray that we would be committed to know those truths and to live out those truths day by day. Lord, help us to know you in a greater way, and help us as we go from this place to make you known by boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive our sin. Help us to be what you've called us to be, Lord. And I pray if anyone here has never trusted in Christ as their Savior today, they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Today they would believe with all their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on you and receive the gift of eternal life. And I pray for those who are saved that we would be completely surrendered to you. People would follow you and be obedient in baptism and church membership, and that we would faithfully serve you and live for your kingdom. Please help now, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Well, so many times we begin a new message, we see the word "for" or "wherefore" or "therefore," and we have to understand what he's talking about. And so we go back At the end of chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And he says to the church, you are the habitation of the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells every believer, but he has empowered especially the church for the work. And the church is to be built together, to grow together through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you are the church. You are the building of God through the Spirit of God. And you're built on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation that there is no other foundation that a man can lay other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life and your church is built on him and nothing else. And he said, because of this, I've got some things to tell you. Now, it's interesting when you look at this in chapter 3, basically, from verses 1 through 13, it's a parenthetical statement. And he picks up in verse 14, and he says again, "for this cause." And so he starts out to say, "for this cause, because you are a building fitly framed together in Christ, because of the unity that you have in Christ, because there's no more division between Jew and Gentile, because of all these things." And then he explains that mystery a little bit, kind of in a parenthesis. And then he goes on in verse 14, "for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And next week, Lord willing, we'll see the prayer that he prays because of these things. But he wants to tell us some more truth before he gets into his prayer. He starts to say, because of this, I get on my knees and I pray for you. But before he can get into the prayer, he says, I got to give you some more truth. And I hear people sometimes say that doctrine doesn't matter. We don't care about doctrine in our church and all those kind of nonsense. Listen, if you ever visit a church that doesn't care about doctrine, you need to run away from that church. The scripture is profitable for doctrine. The word of God is given to us for doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. And Jesus Christ is the great teacher, and the Holy Spirit teaches us today. And if God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit of God are all involved in teaching us, I would say doctrine's important. And so we've got to get the principles, the truths, before we can get to the practicality. And that's exactly what he's doing here in Ephesians. We're going to spend a few chapters getting the principles, getting the truths, getting the doctrine, and then at the end of the book, the last half of the book, we'll get the practicality and the application. You can't get the application if you don't know the truth. You can't do the thing that you're supposed to do unless you know why you're supposed to do it. If you do something without purpose, you won't continue to do it. And so he gives us the purpose behind it, and we're going to see that the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the ministry are reasons why he bows his knees and prays, what we'll see next week. So he starts and says, "For this cause I, Paul," he says, "because we are one in Christ, because the body fits together, because the building is fitly framed together, because we are joined together through the Spirit of God, through one Spirit and one faith in our one Lord Jesus Christ, and he's torn down the middle wall partition between us. Because of this, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. You remember that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. When Stephen was stoned there in the beginning of the book of Acts, and he was consenting to his death. And we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts. And Paul said, "I made havoc of the churches." He said, I took men and I put them in prison. And I had letters to go to Damascus to find more that were of this way, following Christ and saying that this Jesus was the Messiah. And I was finding those people and I was throwing them in jail. And he was tearing apart the churches of God. And on the way, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was forever changed. And he was sent to one Ananias who would restore his sight, because he lost his sight when he met Jesus, and he restored his sight, and he said, "I want you to go to him. I want you to put your hands on him, because he is a chosen vessel of me to the Gentiles." And God set the Apostle Paul apart, and he chose him as a special vessel to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And God saw fit to have Peter lead the way in preaching the gospel to the Jews. And he saw fit to establish Paul to lead the way in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And God used the Apostle Paul in a great way. And we find that The reason he is a prisoner, he's literally writing this from jail in Rome, and he's a prisoner because he was preaching, and because he was preaching in Jerusalem, and he told all the people, they all got in an uproar because they thought that he had taken a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do, but they thought he did, and so the people were all in an uproar, and the captain saves him, the Roman guard saves him. And he gets to turn around and preach to the people, and he starts to preach to them about what God had done and how that he raised up Jesus Christ and all these things. And he's telling about how he met Jesus and how he was saved. And they listened to him. They gave heed to everything he said until he said, "And he called me to go to the Gentiles." And they gave heed to everything Paul said up until that word. When he said Gentiles, those people went nuts. And they would have ripped him to shreds right there. They would have literally torn him limb from limb if they could have got a hold of him, if the Roman guards hadn't have saved him. And so Paul was literally in prison because he said the word Gentiles. He was in prison because God called him to preach to the Gentiles. He was in prison because he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He was in prison literally by going to Ephesus and preaching the gospel to them and then telling the Jews that he went to Ephesus and other places to preach to the Gentiles. So he ended up in prison because of them. And at this point, he had probably been in prison for about 5 years. He'd spent a couple of years in jail in Caesarea, now a couple of years in Rome, and he's in prison. And he's there because of the Gentiles. But I want you to know this. He didn't say, "I'm a prisoner of the Romans." He didn't say, "I'm a prisoner of the Jews." He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And friends, he wasn't mad about it. He wasn't mad about it. He was willing to give everything to do what God had called him to do. And can I just remind you today that you ought to count the cost before you decide to follow Jesus, but I promise you it's worth the cost. You ought to count the cost. Because you're going to have to give some things up if you're really going to follow Christ, but it's always worth the cost. The present sufferings, the things of this world, they're nothing that can be compared with the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So we see, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." In verse 2 he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, and we're going to talk about that dispensation of grace in a moment, but right now I want to focus on what he says in verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Well, what's he talking about? If you'll look real quick, just turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Galatians 1 and verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now the apostle Paul, when he was saved, God spoke to him, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and called him, and he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go to confer with flesh and blood. He didn't even go to the apostles. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he saw Jesus and was called by Jesus and was taught by Jesus. He was set up as an apostle, as one out of due time. And the apostle Paul said, "I was given this grace, this revelation, this mystery was shown to me by the Lord himself." He said, "I'm not lying. This is the absolute truth. And I told you about this." Now, in this parenthesis right here, he says, "As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." There are some people who think that he had written other letters and he's referring to these other letters, and that very well may be true, but I think that when you look at this and he says, "whereby when ye read," I believe he's referring to what he already has said to us in the previous two chapters. He's not referring to some other letter, but to what he's already said about the mystery, to what he's already said about Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, when the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, he sent Ananias to heal him. And in Acts 9:15 he says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And there was a revelation that was made known unto him. He says, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace. This word dispensation is stewardship. It's when God gives us something, it doesn't belong to us. It's a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. And he wants us to take that and use it for his honor and his glory. In Colossians 1 and verse 25, Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This revelation of the mystery was unknown for generations. Look at verse 5 in our text. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." He says, which in other ages, that word ages is generations. It says, for generations, they didn't know this truth. For generations, it was hidden. For generations, this was a mystery. But now, through the apostles and through prophets today, God is making this truth known to men. It was unknown for generations. And I want you to get this, because we have grown up in the Gentile church. This is all we've known. The Gentiles have been part of the church for centuries now. But we've got to imagine what it was like then in the beginning. When God only dealt with Israel, and if you wanted to come to God, you had to be a proselyte. You had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised and go through the ceremonies, and you couldn't be a Gentile. You had to become a Jew in order to have access to God. And there was such a separation that we don't understand today, because all we know is the Gentile church. We've got a couple of people, at least one person I know in our church, just a handful, that have some Jewish blood in them, but for the most part, we're all a bunch of heathens. Right? That's what your mama said. For the most part, we're separate. We were not of God's people. We were afar off. But we haven't grown up knowing that. We've just grown up taking this for granted. And you need to understand what a big deal it is that God tore down that middle wall of partition, that God made everybody the same, and that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek now. And this was something that was hidden for generations, for ages. And now God has revealed it. And he did it through men like the Apostle Paul. So we see that it was unknown for generations. Then we see the unity of the Gospels. Look at verse 6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And this is it. This is the mystery. This is the crux of the matter. This is part of the mystery that he's trying to show. This is what was revealed to him, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God, and Gentiles are just the same as the Jews. We are fellow heirs with God's people and with the Lord himself. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are of the same body. That there's not multiple bodies, there's no division, that there's one body in Christ, and that we are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you remember last week we were without hope, that we were strangers to the promises of God, that we were aliens and foreigners, that we were completely separated, that as Gentiles we had no claim to the promises of God. Most of you have grown up being taught that we have access to all the promises of God. And we do, but that's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have access to the promises of God because we show up at church. We don't have access to the promises of God because we own a Bible. We don't have access to the promises of God because we're Americans. We only have access to the promises of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that today, that it's not a right that's given to everybody in the world. It's a right that's only given to those who are partakers of His grace through faith in His sacrifice. But there's unity in the gospel, that we are partakers of His promises, that we are part of the same body, that we are fellow heirs and filthy, heathen, wretched Gentiles are now made partakers of the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a big deal. And this is the revelation of the mystery. Now notice the dispensation of the ministry. I told you we wanted to come back to this. In verse 2 he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," you heard about it. In other words, you've heard about my testimony. You heard about how I met Christ on the road to Damascus. You heard about how He called me and He revealed these truths to me. You've heard about His grace that was put on me, that He would make me a minister to the Gentiles. You've heard about His dispensation or stewardship that He's given to me and His grace that was on me. In verse 7, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of His power." Whereof I was made a minister. What is that? The gospel. I was made a minister of the gospel. Why? Or how? According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. By the way, nobody puts themselves into the ministry. That's the grace of God to put somebody in the ministry. Amen? And not just pastors and evangelists and missionaries have been given a ministry of the gospel. If you have been a partaker of the gospel, then you have a ministry to share that gospel. If you've been given the gospel, it's your job to give the gospel. Freely you have received, freely give. We are to take the gospel that we have been given, and it is our ministry to go. And I understand Paul had a special ministry. He was an apostle. And we understand that there are special ministries such as being a pastor. We understand that there are offices that God calls men to and He sets them aside. We understand that. But everyone who is a partaker of the gospel is to have the ministry of sharing the gospel. We are ministers of reconciliation. God was given me. It was a dispensation. It was a stewardship. God put this in my charge. God put me in this ministry. He gave me this job. He gave me this vocation. And we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. According to the gift of grace. It's only by God's grace that we would hear the gospel. It's only by God's grace that we would know the gospel. And it's only by God's grace that we would be allowed to be ministers of the gospel to take it to other people. The grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. That effectual working is energia. It's the energy that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We have power from on high to go and to take the gospel to other people. And I know sometimes you think about sharing the gospel, you think, man, I'm just too scared. I don't know what to say. I can't do that. I'm not educated enough. And we give all these excuses. And all the while God's saying, I have given you the power of my Holy Spirit inside of you. We are without excuse to take the gospel to other people. Well, what if they're like really, really smart? Well, they're not smarter than the Holy Spirit of God. We have something in us, and we have been empowered in the church to take the gospel, and He's given us this calling to take and preach the gospel to every creature, and we have the effectual working, the power, the energy of the Holy Spirit of God to help us to do that work. I want you to notice the humility of the Apostle Paul in this dispensation of grace. In verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. This is the only time this phrase is found in the New Testament. And it's Paul has this way of wording things in special ways, in unique ways. And this is one of those phrases. You guys get it? Less than the least. How can you be less than the least? The least is the least, right? He says, listen, no, I'm less than the least. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, but I'm really, really, really not worthy. I persecuted the churches of God. I laid waste to the churches of God. I persecuted everybody that claimed the name of Jesus Christ. I have no place in the church, but he put me in the church. I have no place of authority, but he gave me authority. I have no place of ministry, but he gave me a ministry. I have no right to go and preach to people that are persecuted, but he gave me the right to go and preach. And he said, I am less than the least of all saints, and he's given me this grace. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And what is the grace that was given to him? And please get this today. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We live in a day today when very, very little respect is given to much of anything or anyone. I remember when a preacher came around, that a pastor, that people kind of gave them a little bit of deference because that's a pastor. You respect the man of God. You do that. You respect them. That's a pastor. Because of ungodly pastors around our country today, rightly so, very few pastors are given much respect. They don't stand for the truth. They don't preach the truth. They don't live holy, separated lives. They don't deserve any respect. Today we think about those men who've given their life to preaching the gospel, and it just doesn't seem to matter much. It doesn't seem to be that important. And then we think about our own calling and our own lives, and we almost act like sharing the gospel with somebody else is not really that big a deal. We have a focus in Christianity today where we just want to get people in church. If we just get them in church, then they can listen to the gospel preached and all that stuff. I'm telling you, friends, that we have the opportunity to share, to preach, to proclaim to other people the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is an incredible grace. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's an amazing thing to get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. I say, well, we live in the Bible, but they've all heard it. Listen, friends, very few people I talk to have any clue what the gospel really is. They think that because they heard John 3:16 when they were a kid, they've got it all figured out. I've already read the Bible. I talk to these people. Oh, I've read the Bible. I read through the whole thing twice. I'm. By the way, I'm not super impressed with that when you're 70 years old. People who have read the Bible, they think they got to figure out. They went to church. They don't know anything about Christ. They don't know anything about the gospel. And here we have these truths. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the unsearchable riches. What does that mean? Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That word unsearchable in our text is this phrase, past finding out. All of the truths and the riches of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus are past finding out. But what a joy to get to dig and mine for them. Just imagine for a second if you had a mine in your property and you've, I don't, whatever you want to have, what do you want to mine? Platinum? Platinum's good, right? Just imagine you discovered a platinum mine on your land and you started digging, and the further you dug, you found more platinum, and the further you dug, you found more platinum, and this vein of platinum seemed to be unending. And you say, well, I can't find the end of it, so I'm not going to dig for any more. Well, how stupid would that be? Amen. The riches are there. You just got to dig for them. And that would be the dream if you were a miner, to find a vein that never ended. A mind that never played out. And that's what the riches of Christ in Scripture are, friends. It's a mind that never plays out. The depths of the riches, the unsearchable riches, his ways that are past finding out, but we get the joy of digging for them. And we can find another nugget, and we can find another truth, and we can find another great thing about Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What grace? What gift? What wonderful gift have you given? What wonderful gift has God given you, Paul? That I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not only does he talk about evangelism, that I should preach. That word preach is our word evangelism. Evangelize, that I should preach, that I should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also talks about enlightenment. In verse 9 he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. He says, I want to make all men see. That see is to shine the light. He says, I want to enlighten men. I want to shine the light on the truth of God, of the gospel. I want to shine the light on Jesus Christ. I want to find people who are in the darkness. I want to shine the light of the gospel on them. This whole world is filled with darkness, and I want to enlighten them. I want them to see the fellowship of the mystery. I want them to see these things that have been hidden God from the beginning when God created all things by Jesus Christ, and they didn't know it was Jesus Christ. But now we can show them that it was Jesus in the beginning that said, let there be light. That was Jesus. He is the Word of God. He's not just some Jewish carpenter that the Romans murdered on a cross. No, this is the creator of heaven and earth. And we get to shine the light on these truths of who Christ is and what he's done. We have fellowship because of him. And truly our fellowship is with God through Christ. First John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Listen, here's the way it works. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cleansed from all your sin, and you walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, it's because of the blood of Jesus and because you have fellowship with Father and with the Son. And if you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, then we have fellowship one with another. But if you say that you walk in the light, but you don't, if you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Amen. And what is our walk? Well, it's our lifestyle. Listen, we're, none of us can claim that we never sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. But lost people run to sin. Lost people live for sin. Lost people, their lifestyle is in darkness and sin. Saved people fall into sin. Saved people mess up sometimes, but the righteous man falls seven times and he rises up again. He gets back up and goes and follows the Lord. But overall, his life, his walk is in the light. And we can't walk in darkness, our whole life be in darkness and say, yeah, I know the Father. That's a lie. But no, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in holiness and righteousness and goodness and truth, we're doing that because we've been cleansed from our sin, because we have the Spirit of God in us, because we're new creatures in Christ, and we walk in that light. And because of that, it demonstrates we have fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, and because we're walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Our fellowship is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mystery, the creator of all things. He made everything. And we get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We get to know the mystery and have fellowship through Christ who created all things. In the dispensation of the ministry, he says, I was made a minister according to the grace of God. He was humble and he was purposeful. Look at verse 10, please, in our text. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. To the intent. He says there's a purpose here. I've been given this grace to preach the gospel. I've been given this ministry to preach the gospel so that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know this, that the truths of the church, the mysteries of the old covenant, they weren't only not known by men, they weren't known by angels. These are the truths of salvation in Christ and the church, the body of Christ. These are things that angels didn't even understand or know about. And now the church that has been elevated above angels, we have this truth that the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places can know now through the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter 1:11 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's things that not only people didn't know and the prophets who even prophesied didn't fully understand, but even the angels in heaven didn't understand. And these truths are revealed to us today. And you guys have been sitting in church your whole life and you've known it your whole life. But these things are mysteries and great truths that were hidden for generations. God wants the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to permeate not just this world, but all of heaven. As the angels desire to look down and see. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him who, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, there was no fault in him at all. He never sinned, no, not once. We were trying to share the gospel with a young man right out here a few nights ago. You got to pray for the young man. He was very blasphemous. He said, why? Why should I follow Jesus? What makes Jesus so special? He even asked us, you think Jesus is better than us? You're going to talk about somebody that's blind. Amen. Better than you, yeah. You could say that. He created you. Amen. Better than you? Yeah, he was born without sin. Better than you? Oh, yeah, he faced every temptation that a man could face, and he did it without sinning. Better than you? He suffered, and he bled, and he died for you. Better than you? Though you blaspheme his holy name, though you mock and ridicule him, though you deny him, though you know better, though you deny even his existence, he laid down his life for you.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, he's better than you. He's greater than all things. And we have boldness and access with confidence because we're so good, because we're so worthy, because we're missionary Baptists. Because we're Americans. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It has nothing to do with us. It's only by his grace. And it's only through faith we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have boldness. By the way, anytime you come to the throne of God, you come boldly. And we have this access with confidence because of the promises of God. And verse 13 says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul said, my desire, my heart is that you won't quit. By the grace of God, he allowed me to start preaching the gospel when I was 17 years old. And for these years, I've seen hundreds of people make professions of faith. I've seen hundreds of people go through the waters of baptism. I've seen hundreds come into the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen hundreds go out the door. My desire for you is that you faint not. I've seen so many people start the race well, only to quit the race altogether. And here's the terrifying truth, friend. You can say whatever you want to today. But the Word of God says they went out from us because they were not of us. You better examine yourself whether you be in the faith, because if you're not really in the faith, you won't stay. Paul was willing to suffer. He said, I have these tribulations. He had gone through so much and he was happy to do it. He told the church at Corinth, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I love you so much, and the more I love you, the less you love me, but I'm glad to do it. I'll spend. I'll give of myself. I'll spend all that I have. I'll give all my money. I'll give all my resources. I'll give my very life so that you'll know Christ, so that Christ will be formed in you. I travail again in labor until Christ be formed in you. He said, I'll give everything. My tribulations. You are the glory of God. You are the joy of the Lord in my life. And he says, I desire that you faint not. Don't quit. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. Don't stop living for Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep living for God. Keep serving God. Don't quit. And I want you to look at one last passage very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And as you're finding this passage, we'll have our musicians come. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Hold on, get it. If you know that you're saved, you know that you have everlasting life, you know that there is a resurrection day coming for you. Amen? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know how you don't faint? You know how you finish the race well? You put your eyes on the finish line. You keep your eyes on the prize. We have a Savior who's given us eternal life. We have a Savior who will raise us up at the last day. We are part of a kingdom that is everlasting. And we have something to live for that you cannot see with these eyes. We get our eyes on the things of this world and off of the things of eternity, and we start to fade. But because of what God has done for us, we have reason not to quit. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul said our light affliction. His light affliction was being stoned and left for dead, scourged, beaten with rods, imprisoned, shipwrecked. That was light affliction to him because he compared whatever he suffered in this life to the eternal weight of glory that God had prepared for him in Christ. And everything else fades away in the light of his glory. So I don't know what affliction you might be going through today, but it's nothing compared with the glory God has prepared for those that love him. So the challenge today is, do we love him? Paul said, I've been given a dispensation of the ministry. I've been made a steward of the manifold grace of God. I have been given the opportunity to go and evangelize the world, to enlighten the eyes of those that are in darkness. And friends, we have that same opportunity today. So the question is, do you know him? Have you repented and trusted Christ as your Savior? And if you know him, are you living for him and helping others to know him? If the Lord's convicting your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come while we stand together.
Page 577.